Our context today, or our passage today, is in the book of Acts chapter 11. So if you find that in your Bibles or up on the screen, Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19 through 30. And I'd like to ask that, as we often do, that we would stand together as we honor God's word while we read. So if you'd stand with me, please. Beginning with verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated. Our context today, in case you missed last week, is we're in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Peter, who is kind of the avowed leader of the apostles, returns to Jerusalem from being with Cornelius the Gentile. Remember what happens with Cornelius the Gentile? He goes, let's talk when he comes back to Jerusalem. He's met by the apostles and other followers of Jesus, and they say, Peter, this is paraphrased, are you crazy? What are you doing defiling yourself with these people? They're nasty. That's what they're saying. And Peter, you can see Peter go, oh, great. Peter painstakingly has to explain about the vision, about how he goes and preaches to Cornelius the Gentile and his whole household. And while he's preaching, the same thing that happened to the apostles at Pentecost. Remember, the Spirit comes down, they speak in tongues. Everyone goes, whoa, what just happened? Peter goes, the same thing happened to them. And the apostles are thinking, okay, all right. We realize and affirm now that God has made Jesus Christ the Savior of not only the Jews, but of all people. So Luke now picks up this account, and he tells us more of this surprising and wonderful story about how Jesus is made known as the Savior to all peoples. And he does so by taking us back a few chapters in our scriptures to Stephen's martyrdom, a few sermons past in our sermons here at the point. And he says, okay, now let's backtrack to Stephen's martyrdom. You guys remember what happens to Stephen? Bold man, full of the Spirit, full of faith. Stephen gets up and preaches to the same dudes who killed Jesus. He says, sorry, guys, Jesus lived, died, was resurrected, is the Lord of all. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. You put him to death, but he's the Savior, and apart from him, we all perish. They didn't like it. They killed him. They killed Stephen, and as they kill Stephen, they do so in the presence of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, the most zealous Jewish follower there is. He begins aggressively and violently persecuting the church, arresting, imprisoning, whatever he can do. He's violently persecuting Jesus' followers. So what happens? God causes the people, the believers of Jerusalem, to flee. They flee Jerusalem, okay? That's where our story picks up this morning. On the screen is a map. This map represents what happens following Stephen's martyrdom. In the lower right section of the map is Jerusalem with a red cross. This is where the church is founded, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is where the hub is that we're discussing. As Stephen's martyrdom occurs, the believers flee. They flee north. Look up a few dots above Jerusalem, and you see Syrian Phoenicia. That's one of the places they flee. This is a major port city in the Roman Empire. They also flee to Cyprus, the little island immediately to the left of the main body of land, Syria there. They also flee as far north as where you see on the map at the top right, Syrian Antioch. That's where our story takes place today, Syrian Antioch. We're also told that the believers do flee to other places. The scripture says they fled to Samaria, Caesarea, Damascus, Lydda, Joppa, Sharon. God is spreading the believers out so that the gospel will go throughout the whole world. But follow this. When they flee following Stephen's persecution, what happens after this? Saul of Tarsus has a unique experience, doesn't he? He becomes radically converted by the Lord Jesus and now goes from being a Jesus hater to a Jesus promoter and starts wrecking the world in a really good way with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, do the scattered believers know this? No. Also, Cornelius, the Gentile, receives this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. The Jerusalem believers realize Jesus is now for all people. Do the believers who scattered know this? No. All they know is that Saul of Tarsus is radically killing people and that Jesus is for the Jews. That's all they know. Okay? So verse 19 tells us that in all their zeal about Jesus being died, resurrected, risen from the dead, coming to bring salvation, they've been sharing to one group of people. Who are they? Jews. That's all they've been sharing with. Okay? So our story today picks up with how did that change for the people of Antioch? Okay, eventually, we find out that men from Cyprus, again, the little island, and look at the bottom left of the map, the farthest bottom left corner there, Cyrene. Eventually, verse 20 tells us that men from Cyprus and Cyrene decide to go to Syrian Antioch. And at Syrian Antioch, look at verse 19, verse 20, they preach the Lord Jesus for the first time to Gentile Greek-speaking citizens of Antioch. Okay? Very, very significant. Think of this. Most of us in the room today have some sort of religious culture, religious heritage, religious background. Maybe we consider it baggage, maybe we don't. But we have certain people in our culture that we kind of think, I would not be comfortable hanging out with them and letting them hang out with my kids, okay? The people of Antioch, rough group of people, okay? Antioch's a significant city, third largest in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. But the people of Antioch are infamous for being sexually explicit, sexually twisted, depraved. The people of Antioch are infamous in the Roman culture for this. That tells you something, okay? The Roman culture is one that is founded upon sexual worship at cult places of worship that do perverted things. And Syrian Antioch is infamous as being twisted more than that. And these are the people that receive here and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? What do they hear? Do they hear religious principles to a better marriage and family life? No. Do they hear moralism? You should really stop this, 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 and this, and you should start this, 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 and this. Do they hear that? No. These men come in and they preach Jesus Christ, meaning the facts about his life, his death, his resurrection, his message, his promise of salvation for twisted, perverted people, his promise that God is going to send wrath upon the world and judge humanity for its rebellion against him. There's one way out. It's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They tell that to these twisted people of Antioch, and believe it or not, these surprising recipients of God's grace go, that's right. I'm twisted. I'm broken. I need a Savior. I repent. I turn from my sins. I follow Jesus. Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. That's what it's about. Okay. So the first thing I want us to think about today, and it's an overarching theme to take home, is that God is a missionary God. He's always been a missionary God. From Genesis to Revelation, he is a missionary God, and he cares about this. How do I know? Well, how does the Bible say that people of Antioch respond to the preaching of Jesus? God blesses it. The Bible says that the hand of the Lord was with them. God always blesses people who preach Jesus. Now, God doesn't always bless people who go in and say, man, you need to quit this, and this, and man, if you only did this, and this. That's not what God blesses. God blesses the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's all about that. He always has been about that. Our passage today is unique in that there is not a single verse in this passage that says, and you ought to start believing this. There's not a single passage that tells us what to think, what to believe, what to do. This is a passage that we call a narrative passage. We have an account from the scriptures about something that happened. So I'm just going to tell it like it is. I'm not going to start now and tell us what we should all think and do, because Luke doesn't do that. He just gives us the reaction. Okay? So you want to know the reaction? Here it is. Look at verse 22. The report of this comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem, do they send a letter to Antioch saying, hey, guys, come on down. Come on down to us. We want to teach you. We want to have this conference, and you guys can come down too. It's going to be great. No, they do something unique. They decide to send one of their best dudes, Barnabas. You probably heard that name because he's everywhere. He's like super Christian at this point. They send Barnabas. Barnabas is in chapter 4. You know how some dudes were really into it and they sold their property to help other believers? That's Barnabas. You know how the Apostle Paul gets converted and he's like hated and people are scared of him? And it's like, this dude's just faking it. The only reason Barnabas gets brought into the Jerusalem crowd is because we find out the only reason Saul gets brought into the Jerusalem crowd is because Barnabas goes and gets him. Barnabas has a heart for outcasts, for people who are unexpectedly saved. Barnabas is this kind of dude. So it's not surprising that these twisted, perverted, jacked up people in Antioch, the Jerusalem people are going, who's going to go to them? Who are we going to send up there? Let's send Barnabas. That's what he's about. So they send Barnabas, okay? Barnabas gets up there. The scripture says that he sees the grace of God and he's happy. He's happy. He rejoices. Yeah, they're a little rough. They're the kind of people we would expect in our... They drink, they smoke, they cuss, they party, okay? They probably, let's be honest, don't have the best views of marriage and sexuality and fidelity. They're probably what we would call religious pluralists or pantheists. Yeah, Jesus is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and they're all going the same place, man. They're probably that kind of thing. They probably have a really hard time with the notion of absolute truth. Well, truth is truth to you, and your truth is good. As long as it works for you, that's cool with me. That's the kind of people these are. And yet, they recognize their need to repent of all of that, turn from it, and they verbally go, yep, Jesus is it. Jesus is it. I'm going to follow him. He's it. Needless to say, if we're honest, the people of Jerusalem, even after Cornelius, even after Saul, are probably like, wow, really? People of Antioch, really? So Barnabas goes, he's happy, ecstatic. And at this point, based on my understanding of Christianity, a couple things would have happened. I grew up in the South. I don't know where you came from. But at this point, you know, I took a mission trip, told somebody about Jesus. Somebody got saved. One option is they come home, never speak to them again, never write them again, never pray for them again, and brag to everybody about how they did it. That's one option that could happen, right? Another option is that there's this little group in the church that's like gossiping in this holy way. Can you believe what Barnabas did? He was going in that place and doing that thing. And that's worldly. That's just worldly. That's not above reproach. That's not without a hint of evil. That's just worldly. Get that Barnabas out of there. Another group of people, you guys, I see some smirks because you guys are resonating with some of this. Some people would be like, praise Jesus. Now we just got to get those people out of Antioch. We got to get them in church and get them in Sunday school, and we got to get them conformed to the image socially and culturally of ourselves, not Jesus. Let's make them look like us. Man, get that shirt off. You need to wear this shirt. What are you doing wearing your clothes like that? You need to dress like this and act like this and talk like this. And I'm saying this, and I want y'all to look at me and realize I've done all three of those. I've done all three of those. And it's shameful, but that's the way I was discipled. That's the way I was raised. That's the way I understood God. And yet, what would be the most surprising response? What's actually something you've never seen happen, probably? How about we send us to go live with them? What? How about we go put ourselves there in that place with those people in that life? Yikes. Is he really going to preach that today? What if we did, you know, what the people of Jerusalem did? They send Barnabas. Granted, it doesn't tell us that they sent a whole lot of other people. But Barnabas gets there, and what does Barnabas do? Barnabas goes, this is awesome. He says, Paul, you got to see this. He goes and gets Paul, okay? He goes to Tarsus, goes and gets Paul, brings Paul, and at this point, they have the same dilemma. What are the things they could do? What do? Verse 25 and 26 says, and for a whole year, 12 months, for a whole year, they invest themselves teaching a great many people for a whole year. And we find out that people get saved. Look, guys, Paul, we all understand, Paul was a unique dude, right? Very unique. We all look at Paul and go, that's Paul. Barnabas, on the other hand, was a normal dude. Barnabas had a real life, real responsibilities, real friends in Jerusalem. He was a real dude. And yet Barnabas realized somehow that in all of this, the response was not to take the people that received God's grace and bring them into becoming like him, but somehow to see that as an opportunity to go and be with them. And Barnabas brought other people in that lifestyle with him. Right now, in our world, the people that are experiencing the most amazing things of God are not because they're building massive buildings and saying, if we build it, they'll come. It's the people who are going on mission with God to the people who need God and seeing amazing things happen as people preach Jesus Christ, okay? So, in keeping with what Luke does, he now goes on to tell us some of the results, okay? So, at Antioch, in verses 27 through 30, we hear this first testing of their authenticity. The first testing is that they realize there's going to be a famine in the land, and the people of Jerusalem need financial support. Antioch's a legit financial city, okay? It's the third largest in the Roman Empire. The people there, quite honestly, have some money. Their first testing is that they get asked to help, and they generously meet the needs of the believers in Jerusalem financially, which everyone in this room knows. What is the hardest thing to prove the authenticity of your faith? Often, it's your wallet, right? Your checkbook. It's what you put your money into. And they foremost show that I'm going to give my money and I'm going to help, okay? Even more significant than that, though, I'm going to have to reach outside of this passage to tell you this part. The Church of Antioch, these twisted, messed up people, become legendary in the Christian world for their missionary zeal. Every one of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys is funded and originates from Antioch in some way, shape, or form. They become the premier missionary sending church of the Bible. Why? Because they get it. God's heart was mission to them, They follow God through Jesus Christ, his son. Therefore, their mission is God's mission, which was seeking and saving the lost. So much so that it's in Antioch that the believers were first called what? Christians. And that's not a term that we use today. We think of it today as, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's a term of positive connotation for us. When the Antioch people got called Christians, it was not. It was a term of derision, contempt, scorn. It was, Christians? You're a Christian? That's what they were called. Now, the awesome part here is that from church history, we learn that when the persecutions in the Roman Empire did increase, Antioch got hit hard. And when the Antioch believers would be dragged out and killed and tortured and murdered and every abomination that could be done to them, they would often have this thing where they would say one thing. They would have one response. They would look at their persecutors and say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. They understood that it was they were being counted as worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. That is the narrative this morning. That is the text of Scripture that we've been given. And at this point, we could say, wow, thanks, Scott from Lexington, for a great church history lesson. Or, so that's where we became Christians. Or, so that's cool. That's how the people of Antioch got to know Jesus. And that's how we're here today. And I just want to strongly affirm what you already know, which that is not why God has preserved this in his word, so that we could go, cool. It's because the Bible teaches through models and examples. This has been preserved for us today, Super Bowl Sunday, February 5th, so that the Point Community Church of Frankfort and Lexington would go, huh, do I live like that? Huh, God is a missionary God? That's what God's all about? That's who he is? How does that relate to me? And that's where I want to pick up this morning with some extrapolations and some exhortations from Paul himself, from Jesus himself, as he commentates on what he's done here. So I want to take us back to the very beginning of Acts. Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, a lot of you have this memorized, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go therefore. I'm sorry, I'm taking another place. He says that in Acts 1:8. Jesus also says in a similar vein, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Two very explicit commands, both creating this essence, I'm going to propose to you, of what it means not to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. Not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. Go be my witnesses. The word is translated eventually into English as martyr. It's the word where we get martyr from. Go be my witnesses. Again, Jesus says, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations. And my question for you this morning is this. Do you understand that this notion of being on mission with God is the essence of what it means to follow Jesus? This is your purpose in life. I want to propose to you that the concept of being a disciple does not exist apart from the conjoining it to making disciples. Being a disciple is making disciples. It's not, this is one some people do and this is one another people do. Being a disciple is making disciples. That is a radical concept in today's world, in today's version of Christianity. But that is precisely what we see told to us in the Scriptures. I'll go on to illuminate that. For one, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, did they think that Acts 1:8 and the Great Commission were only for the apostles? No, they go preach Jesus in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul, do they think that this is something for an exclusive group of Christians? No. In fact, I want to challenge you in this. You say, well, that's Paul. In a similar context that would relate to this, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So the apostles set the example to invest in an unreached people group. Barnabas and Saul set the example to invest in an unreached people group. And Paul says, hey, I'm not making this up. Jesus did it. I'm modeling him. Jesus sets the example of investing himself in an unreached people group. You say, how do I know that? Let me ask you a question. Who did Jesus hang out with? You already know the answer. Who did Jesus hang out with? Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a sinner, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Sinners, 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 sinners. Jesus was infamously associated with sinners. You could not separate Jesus and sinners. Where's Jesus? Probably with some sinners. That's who Jesus was. And Jesus sets the example. Jesus berates this idea of some sort of self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude where now that we're Jesus followers, we don't hang out with people who blank. Or God forbid that we dirty our basement or living room with someone who blank. Or what would my neighbors think if that person came into my home wearing that and doing that out in the front lawn or whatever? We get these notions of like, that would not be above reproach. That, because that's kind of the religious out. That would not be without a hint of evil. If they saw that person come in my house, they'd think I was participating in that. That person can't come up into my house. Instead of every one of the neighbors in your cul-de-sac going, that dude's a sinner. Have you seen the people up in his house? Sinner, sinner, sinner. That's what Jesus was about. That's what Paul was about. That's what Barnabas was about. That's what authentic believers have been about for a long time. And then something got twisted, because that's what we do when we play religious games. We twist things, and we do what the Pharisees do, and we make it something that it's not. And so that's why we're coming back to this scripture today. Jesus says this. He hears all these people saying, sinners, sinners, sinners. Jesus says, look, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. Jesus came for sinners. That's why you're in the room today. That's why I'm up here, because we're sinners. That's why he came to us and found us. Now, here's a little twist. Paul writes on this concept. In the book of Romans, he says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Amen. And how will they call on him in whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Ouch. How does anybody get saved if we all do our little holy huddles? If we don't have friends who are sinners, how does anybody get saved? The bad part is that we often convince ourselves that we're modeling Jesus when we don't have any friends that are sinners. That somehow we're being holy because we focus on our family and our church friends, and we intentionally don't go anywhere that might be seen as above reproach or without a hint of evil. And really, when we think about it, there might be somebody at work that doesn't believe, but we don't really know. And somehow we think that having a life with no relationship with unbelievers is modeling Jesus. It's the polar opposite the polar opposite. This hit me like a brick about a year, 2 years ago. And I realized I had to tell my wife, I was finishing seminary. I had to tell my wife, maybe I don't have any lost friends. I don't even have any relationships with people who don't follow Jesus. What the heck is this? And I had to change everything about the way I thought, everything about the way that I behaved, where I went, where I played, what I did with my life. I'm believing this morning that the Holy Spirit is affirming right now, yeah, this is God's mission. This guy got up here, and what he's saying, this is God's heart, this is God's mission. Jesus says this, Jesus says, whoever's seen me has seen God. Whoever's seen me has seen God. That's what Jesus said. And what did Jesus do? These are Jesus' own words from Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? But to serve and to give his life. Oh, give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus was about. If you've seen Jesus do it, you've seen God. That's what God's about. For the Son of Man, Jesus says, came to seek and save the lost. If you've seen Jesus do it, that's what God's about. Seek and save the lost. So I want to ask you this paradigm shifting question. What does it really mean? Not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. Not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. And I believe one of Jesus' responses here is actually the best answer. So I'm going to read it. Coming from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. You'll recognize this. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would come after me, let him do this. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will what? Will lose it. But whoever loses his life for what? For my sake, for Jesus' sake, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. Whew. Believe in Jesus, follow Jesus. Be a disciple, make disciples. Where's the dichotomy? There is none. Believing in Jesus is following Jesus. Being a disciple is making disciples. It's being on mission with God. Now, I honestly believe that everyone in this room right now hears this and resonates with it, and at our deepest core, you go, yeah, I wish I lived that way. Because when the truth about our Father and our Lord hits our ears, the Holy Spirit who lives within us goes, yeah, listen to that. That's right. That's right. But we have an enemy, the deceiver, and he's coming to steal and kill and destroy and divert and distract and pervert and distort and corrupt and confuse and discourage and dishearten and give you every reason to hear what I'm saying, get in your car and argue about where you're going to go to lunch. Everything in the world is being prepared right now for that to happen. And so I want to propose that you decide right now that you are not going to do this by yourself. You are not going to do this by yourself, because you will, as I have probably done, resolved and failed. But when I realized Barnabas went and got Saul, and throughout the rest of the scriptures, we see people going to get other people. And what they do is they go, hey, you guys were in church on Sunday, right? You guys want to do what the word said, right? And follow the obedience of the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's the deal. You guys be on mission with us. We're going to be on mission with you. And let's get these people, and let's decide this is who we're going to be about. From now on, we're going to sacrifice all these things we thought it was all about, and we're going to do what it really is all about, which is being on mission with Jesus, because that's God's heart. That's what we actually signed up for when we were born again. That can succeed. Scripture shows us countless examples of how that can succeed. So, what I want to end with today is a practical exhortation of how to see this happen. Because I honestly believe that right now, everyone who is a believer of Jesus Christ goes, yeah, it's not about my kingdom and my world that I've been building. And, you know, success means this. Oh, no, it doesn't. It means giving my life as a ransom for many, losing my life so that I can find it, following Jesus, taking up my cross daily, following him. Yeah, that's what it's about. God forbid that we forfeit everything by pursuing this. That's not what it's about. And maybe you need some idols broken today and go, but I want it to be about this. It's not. It's not about what the world says it's about. It's not even about what the church and religion, apart from the Word of God, says that it's about. It's not about how big our building gets or all the programs we do. It's not. It's about, are we on mission with God, being a disciple, making disciples? So, practically speaking, PCG leaders, PCG attenders, if you're not in PCG, I can do this because I'm a guest speaker. I'll just be blunt. You are missing the primary vehicle that this church and its elders believe is the method for this to happen. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying we don't have a long ways to go. But if you are not in community and you're trying to figure out how to do this by yourself, it's very, 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 very unlikely that this is going to take any hold in your life. PCG, Point Community Groups, are the vehicle that have been envisioned biblically that enable this lifestyle to emanate and thrive and flow and live and have breath and wheels and finances and the ability to do this. So, with that little aside, this week in your PCG, resolve to do nothing else. Do this in your car first with your family, but resolve to do nothing else with your faith, with your spiritual journey, until you resolve that you're going to be on mission with God. Are there a lot of important things in the Christian faith? Absolutely. Is it important what we believe? Absolutely. Is it important the way that we give, the way that we worship, the way? Absolutely. Those are all important. Don't hear me discounting any of that and somehow trying to put one more than the other. But in honesty, this is the passage today, and it's probably the weakest that we all have, is living on mission with God. So resolve to prioritize it. Resolve that somehow we got to take the babiest of the babiest steps, and we have got to be on mission with God as a people. We have got to invest ourselves with people who don't know Jesus. That might mean that I might have to give one night a week to go somewhere that unbelievers are and let the man stay home and watch the kids while the wife goes and does it. Let the wife stay home and watch the kid while the man goes and does it. Both of you get to where you're both doing it twice a week and reaching out to people. Do it as a couple, as a family. But resolve to find a way to be with people who don't know Jesus. I share this today only because I was asked to by a man who 3 days ago gave his life to Jesus while I prayed with him on his front porch. He verbally renounced the Quran and Allah and said, Jesus is the only way I will follow him. He said, you need to tell those people at church. The only reason I know that man is because I decided to do what I just told you to do. Put yourself in their life. There's a man in the room today who I baptized a month ago or so. The only reason he came to know Jesus is because Jesus saved him. The only reason I got to know him is because I decided to hang out where sinners hang out. It's amazing. God works. He's always blessed people who give their lives for his service to preach Jesus. He's always been about it. He always will be about it. If one of us, two of you, three of you will do it, it'll be amazing. If we all do it, we'll change the city. That's what it's about. That's what we're coming to do today. So, get with your groups, figure out where you can do this. Figure out how you can do this. Resolve that being a disciple is making disciples. A 3-minute Google search. I kid you not. 3-minute Google search. I came up with, I don't know if I should read them all, like 50 different groups in Frankfurt and in Lexington that are all based on interest. Everybody in here's got interest, don't they? Figure out how to do it to preach Jesus. Everybody in here's got interest. It doesn't have to be something crazy. You don't have to like go to the local AA meeting if you've never had an experience of alcohol, or you're like, I mean, figure out your interests and go with it. Figure out a way to preach Jesus in it. There, I came up with like 50 different groups. I'm just going to let you and your PCG come up with that. All of these groups desperately need Jesus and will perish and spend eternity apart from God if we do not preach the gospel as believers. Shame on us if we do not preach Jesus, our Lord, who redeemed us, who came and sought us out. Why can't we be Antioch? Why can't we be that weird church in Frankfort and Lexington where the people get it and they're all about sending people out and seeing people come to know Jesus? And everywhere you look, there's these people meeting with unbelievers in all these different places. Hey, where are you from? I'm from the Point Community Church. Why can't we be that church that becomes the premier gospel-driven, missionary, zealous, Jesus kingdom-building church in our city and in our state? We can be. God has promised that if we will just do it, he'll bless it. It's not even a secret. It's not even like, here, I'm telling you a secret. He just says it. If we'll do it, he'll bless it. So there's just one missing thing, us doing it. So that's my prayer today, is that we'll resolve not to do this by ourselves. We'll resolve to do this in community as brothers and sisters, broken, screwed up, twisted people that we are. And let's be honest, we are the same kind of people that God used in Antioch. Right now, we're going to come and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to eat of this bread and drink of this juice. And when we do so, we're admitting we too were lost and twisted and confused. That we too exchanged at one point the truth of God for a lie. And that we became fools because we were not following Christ. And if we're really going to be honest, some of us, before we take the body and blood of Christ, we need to have this humble, contrite, broken, repentant attitude that says, I'm a fool right now. I'm a fool right now because I've been pursuing success over here that is totally from the world. Every element of it is from the world. And it doesn't look anything like what the Word just described as the model and example for us. And if that's you today, just be humble and repent. The Word says that a broken and contrite heart, God will never despise. The one who misses out is the one who hardens their heart and decides to reject or make excuses or justify or somehow find a reason to not care. But a broken and contrite heart, God will never despise. So just come and take this bread and this juice and say, I am a sinner, I'm twisted, I'm messed up, I've been get very confused about what my life purpose is about as a believer, and I'm repenting and I'm saying, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm following you. If you've never made that decision, and hearing the Word of God today, the Holy Spirit is telling you, I need to follow Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. I need to follow Jesus. How do I do it? Right now, while men and women come and take this bread and this juice and confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you tell God, I have screwed up. I have failed. I'm a sinner. I have been in rebellion against you. I have been destroying myself with my own sin. And today, Jesus, I'm going to believe that you can save and rescue me. So I put all my faith and trust in you. You tell that to God, and then come tell one of the elders in the room. Come tell Frank, or come tell myself. Tell somebody. Say, I just gave my life to Jesus. And let us figure out with you. Let's pray with you and talk to you about how to get in community and do what it's all about, which is be transformed as you live on mission with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we hear this word today. We see your word. We hear your heart, and we cannot help but say, Amen. Yes, Lord Jesus, but the Spirit is willing in us, but the flesh is weak. So we pray that you would strengthen. We pray that you would embolden. We pray that you would help us to reach out to our community group, to others. Give us, Lord, the humility to join community groups. I pray, Lord, that we would be this church and this people. And I believe it's so close that it's something that's so dear to your heart. We're not here without you. We're not here without a purpose. We're here with you on your purpose, with your blessing. We simply have to preach and invest and give ourselves as a ransom for others. Let no one in this room today, Lord, try to keep their life and therefore lose and forfeit their soul. Let everyone here today, Lord, myself foremost, resolve to lose my life so that I will find it and have eternal life and joy and peace and blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.